All right. Welcome, everybody. This is Mary Craig Ministries and Craig House Christian Fellowship. We are in a series, The Benefits of Salvation. Today's message is The Perseverance of the Saints, Part 1. It is June 26, 2022, and I am Dr. Mary Craig. So let's pray. Father God, we come on bended knee with our heads bowed in humility before you. We pray that we be renewed in the spirit of our minds and put on the new man, which was created according to you, Lord God, in true righteousness and holiness, that you would sanctify us by your word and by your spirit, that we may open our mouths boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel of Jesus Christ with love, compassion, and grace, that we might love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, O Lord, for the sending of the Holy Spirit, and we ask that the Holy Spirit come as the Spirit of truth, guiding us into the truth, that he come as the Spirit of wisdom and revelation, revealing Jesus Christ to us and granting us wisdom for the days in which we live. We ask, Lord God, that the Holy Spirit open our eyes to comprehend, understand, and persevere, and to perceive what you have for us today. Open the eyes of our minds and open the eyes of our hearts to receive. Lord, honor our desire to glorify you, and God, help us to really today understand that we persevere because the Holy Spirit preserves. And let us give you the honor for the grace, this amazing grace of perseverance. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, the term perseverance of the saints refers to a doctrine of Scripture that says that those whom God has accepted in Christ, effectually called and sanctified by his Spirit, can neither totally nor finally fall away from the state of grace, but will certainly persevere therein to the end and be eternally saved. And we're listening here to the Westminster Confession of Faith on sanctification. This perseverance of the saints does not depend upon their own free will, but upon the immutability of the decree of election, flowing from the free and unchangeable love of God the Father, upon the efficacy of the merit and intercession of Jesus Christ, the abiding of the Holy Spirit, and of the seed of God within them, and the nature of the covenant of grace, from all which arise the certainty and infallibility thereof. Nonetheless, believers may, through the temptations of Satan and the world, the prevalence of corruption remaining in them, and the neglect of the means of their preservation, fall into grievous sin and for a time continue therein. During that time they incur God's displeasure and grieve his Holy Spirit. They come to be deprived of some measure of their graces and comforts, have their hearts hardened and their consciences wounded, hurt and scandalize others, and bring temporal judgments upon themselves. It's from the Westminster Confession of Faith on perseverance. And that displeasure is called fatherly displeasure. Okay, if you've ever been through it, you you know what all of that is like. And if you've come out from it, hopefully you think twice, three times, over and over again about doing something similar or getting into that position again. While God's people are growing in holiness through the power of the Holy Spirit, they are also being kept by the power of God through faith for the salvation ready to be revealed in the last time, which is from 1 Peter 1, verse 5. Kept by the power of God. Kept by the power of God through faith for the salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. This keeping work of God effects the perseverance or preservation of the saints. So I like to say, we persevere because the Holy Spirit preserves. This does not mean that everyone who professes to be a Christian is assured of eternal life. In my own life, I thought I was a Christian. I mean, I had a Christian resume. I did. And we were at church, I don't know, three, sometimes four times a week. And some of us listening know what that's like. You know, you grow up in the church. And so I had what's called presumption. Presumption. I presumed. I just thought, well, hey, I'm a Christian. And so in the church, they would talk, there was kind of implied or spoken maybe even, that here we were inside the church, and then there were these people called they. They were outside the church, and mostly the church, what I went to, encourage you to invite people to church. The only problem with that is that Mother Church doesn't save. No church can save. The church is comprised of those who are, they might be called out once, but many of them are not. They're just there. And they're the people. They're not the Savior. They might be people who were saved, but they didn't save themselves. And so in many churches, you never hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. You never hear anything about who Jesus is or what he did. Maybe in a hymn, the hymns a lot of times have the gospel and but even in the hymns there are errors, and so, you know, but you think you're saved. And that's how I was. Rude awakening. It was a rude awakening. And it does not mean that everyone who satisfies some examining body of a local church with respect to eligibility for church membership is secure for eternity. Hypocrites and unregenerates may deceive themselves with false hopes and carnal presumptions of being in the favor of God and in the estate of salvation. This alone is sobering, and it should be. It should be. Perseverance of the saints means that every true child of God, that is, every person whom the Father chose in Christ before the foundation of the world and for whom Christ died, whom the Father effectually called in time by his word and spirit, the Holy Spirit, unto repentance, called the repentance unto life, called unto repentance toward God and faith in Jesus Christ, and whom he consequently justified and adopted into his family, and who is consequently growing in grace, will never come into condemnation. That person can never be finally lost, nor will that person ever be, That person is eternally secure and will certainly persevere by virtue of God's preserving grace in the state of salvation unto the end and be finally and eternally saved. All right, now, the Bible gives much assurance to the true child of God, those who are born out of God ones, that once he or she is truly and genuinely saved, he or she is saved forever. Okay. So I'm going to have Steve read some verses here in red.
Psalm 37:23. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. Psalm 73:1-2, 23-26. Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. Yet I am always with you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and later receive me in glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And on earth I desire no one besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. And then we have a note for to read Psalm 73. And then I'm going to go on, John 6:37-40. Jesus said, "All that the Father gives to me," this is a reference to the Father's effectual summons in time, which in turn is grounded in his eternal election. So again, Jesus said, "All that the Father gives to me will come to me." This statement underscores his summons' irresistibility, and the one who comes to me I will never cast out. And this is Ekbalo.
Cast out.
A double negative for emphasis.
Ume.
Oh, right, the ume, yeah. The one who comes to me, I will never cast out, because I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that all that he has given me, I will lose. None of it, but raise it in the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him may have eternal life, and I will raise him in the last day.
All right, note that it is the Father's will for Jesus that he should lose none of all those whom the Father savingly gives him. If the Son should fail to save all whom the Father gives him, or finally to fail to consummate their salvation in the end times, the eschaton, by raising them up, if he fails to raise them up from death, he will have violated his Father's will for him. From initiation to consummation, salvation rests in the faith and power of Jesus Christ. Now, listen carefully to a lot of this, because there are other views that say, oh yeah, Jesus did what was necessary, but it wasn't sufficient. It met necessary conditions, but not sufficiently. So, but Jesus' faith, all of the, that's what he says. So either Jesus doesn't have enough power, or it's not sufficient, or, you know, it's a lie. Even though he said it, doesn't mean it will happen. And none of that's true. John 10:28-29. And I give to my sheep who follow me eternal life, and they shall never perish. Again, it's another double negative for emphasis. Ume. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. That's Jesus talking. No one will snatch them out of my hand. They shall never, ume, absolutely not ever perish. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. So those who say the sheep are not secure will point to verse 27, because only his sheep must continue to follow him. The verse right before these verses, must continue to follow him. But one does not ultimately become one of Christ's sheep in the first place, because the believers in him, one does not ultimately become one of Christ's sheep in the first place because he believes in him, because in John 10:26, Jesus says, you do not believe because you are not my sheep. This is basically, you don't believe because you don't belong. In other words, the Father must have elected them and summoned them first before they can come to him. In other words, to believe in him. To believe in Jesus. Jesus emphatically says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. A true believer will follow and continue to follow as a matter of course. And if we get off the beaten path, if we get off the way, then true Christians are miserable. It's not where they belong, and they start getting fatherly displeasure. They almost immediately suffer temporal consequences, and it can get pretty rough. It can get pretty rough. All right, and I'll tell you a little story about this, because it's a very serious thing. All the time, from the time that my husband and I were truly saved, and we had been born again, and it just, we didn't think much about it, but neither of us worked on Sundays. It just never came up. My husband's job was, he didn't have to be anywhere on Sunday. He had his own business, and then even when he worked for someone else, they didn't work on Sundays. So it never came up. But then after many years, actually, and we didn't think about it, and And thankfully, the church where we were attending was pretty big on keeping the Sabbath consecrated to the Lord. Keeping Sundays, in this case, consecrated to the Lord. And I had been raised that way, so I was used to that. And then, but after a while, my husband did take a job somewhere, and then in the beginning, they didn't say anything about he had to work on Sundays, but after, I don't know, a year or something, they started putting pressure on him to work on Sundays. And he was pastoring by then, and so he would say, well, I pastor a Christian fellowship, and this is what I do. And they said, okay, well, then you can work in the morning, and you can do that whatever you need to do in the afternoon, but you're going to have to work on Sundays. And it got to be a big deal. And fortunately, someone in our fellowship is a lawyer and said, no, they can't really do that, and told us exactly what to say. And my husband Jim went in there and said what the attorney said to say. And they knew the law, but see, there was that push. But ultimately, he had to quit that job. They just kept pressuring him anyway. But while he was, I think he worked, I don't know, just a couple of Sundays or something, going through this process. I can't remember the detail of this, but I'm telling you, it was like the wolf was at the door. I call, the poverty, whatever. And it was, and I like wolves personally. But anyway, I have nothing against the wolves. But it was just like everything started to cave. And I couldn't figure out, well, what had changed. And I've always trusted God to get me the information. And I've always said, he will get you the information you need. Just be careful how you ask for it and your attitude and everything. But he'll get you the information that you need. Because we were experiencing fatherly displeasure at this situation. And things were, as I called it, going south very fast, very fast. And it turned out the only change had been this stress of trying to be forced to work on Sunday, and I don't know if my husband did work a couple of Sundays or what. It wouldn't have been all day Sunday, but, going in, maybe even only working for 3 hours on Sunday or something like that. But that was enough. But as soon as he quit, and then he went somewhere else and they were going to pay him twice as much money, but they insisted out of the gate that he worked on Sunday. This was just the devil. I'm not kidding. And he said no. He didn't even take the job. Now, we didn't know what he was going to do or anything to replace that. And it was a real deal. But because we honor and consecrate the Sundays to the Lord, to the Lord's work and whatever, we haven't had it. Then it all stopped. All of it stopped, and life was good. And it's completely changed back. So I'm just going to throw that out there, because a lot of people think it's just, I don't know, some kind of immorality, some kind of, you know, immorality issue or something else. It doesn't have to be. It's just fatherly displeasure. So we think about that. All right. Romans 5, 8, the second part of Romans 5, 8 through verse 10. Christ died for us while we were sinners and enemies of God. So how much more certain, having been justified and having been reconciled by his work on the cross, shall we be saved from the wrath to come by his life lived for us? Jesus' life of intercession all the more guarantees our future and final salvation. Okay, and from Matthew 7, verses 20 to 23, wherefore by their fruits you shall know them. Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but the one that does the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, and in your name have cast out devils, and in your name done many wonderful works? Now, there's a lot of people in ministry going around and doing that. They prophesy. They do deliverance, as we call it today, cast out devils, and they do signs and wonders, and Lord, Lord. And then Jesus says, and then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. All right, I never knew you. I never knew you must be accepted in its deeper significance of recognizing the disciples. Augustine says that for Christ to say, I never knew you, is another way of saying, you never knew me. You never knew me. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. In spite of all their professions, they had been evildoers. They practiced lawlessness. And I think this is why, one reason, it's very important. It's very important that we remember this when we watch a lot of people on Christian television and all that. And I am not their judge. Jesus is the one who, you know, before whom they stand or fall. But you listen carefully. Try not to get caught up in, oh, look, it's a big show. And it can be very exciting. And you watch this stuff. And I don't limit the Holy Spirit at all. So but I also tell people the important thing, you listen to what is being said about Jesus Christ, who he is, and is the gospel, the atonement. Where's the atonement? Is Jesus, are people knowing about the atoning work of Jesus Christ? That's one part, what Jesus did. And then who is he? Who is the person of Jesus Christ? Because a lot of people died on crosses, I have to say it. But not all of them did something so totally necessary and sufficient to satisfy divine justice, such that people are saved from the wrath of God and from being alienated from God. And their blood doesn't redeem anybody. There's no redemption except through the blood of Jesus Christ. And there's no reconciliation with a holy God. And so it's important to know who is Jesus Christ that died on a cross. Who is he and what did he do? And when they talk about today, you know, well, he's your buddy on the end of your bed. Really? Okay, well, let's think that through. Or he gave up all of his divinity. No. He has iniquity. No. And all these things you have to think, are they diminishing the person of Jesus Christ? And think about what's being said and think about what's not being said. And you go into a room and maybe, oh, you think, oh, the Lord is here. Oh, I feel the anointing. I know the anointing, and many of us listening know the anointing. But I tell you, some people are smart. And they surround themselves with others, like in the worship team or whatever, who are anointed, who do walk with the Lord, who are truly saved, born out of God ones, but not themselves personally. And we just have to watch. We have to keep praying. Because in the end times, God sends out this strong delusion. And only those who are lovers of the truth are going to be able to make it without being deceived. We don't want to be deceived. But now let's listen to more scripture.
Romans 8:30-39. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Did it? Okay. Paul represents the glorification of those who were predestinated, called, and justified by the aorist tense in Greek. So it means something happens in the past that has ramifications, let's say, that continue on into the future. So it's represented like you make a big dot and then you draw a line and make the arrow like heading for the future, going forward. Okay. Intimidating the certainty of its accomplishment. If saints may fall away and be finally lost, then the called and the justified may fall away and be lost. But Paul says that won't happen and cannot happen. It is God who calls and justifies and also glorifies. Now, see, and that's it. It's are we going to go around and have all the emphasis on people, on ourselves, so that you hear, well, where's your faith? Where's your faith? Well, I don't know. My faith, I've been in situations where my faith ran out the bottom of my feet. They were so horrendous. Oh, that's terrible. I've never lost my faith. Good. I will pray for your sanctification. Because I'm telling you, you can go through things and your faith just runs right out the bottom of your feet. It can get so bad that whatever. And that's when you realize, wait a minute, my focus is off. My focus should be on God. My focus should be on Jesus Christ and his faith. When he makes these promises that he will lose none and the Father will lose none, that's the truth. Believe him. Believe. Don't just believe in Jesus. Believe Jesus. Believe what Jesus believes. I can't stress this enough because I really don't know where our country is headed right now. We are in such lawlessness. And, you know, there's just no telling. And so our focus has to be on God and on Jesus. And it's not where is my faith. I have no idea where my faith is. But I can read the Word of God and I can know what Jesus believes. In the Gospels, he says so. It's going to be words in red. I know what he believes. I know what God, when God says, I will, it means he will. He is faithful and he also will do it. I know that. And Paul gives five rhetorical questions for us to think about. Number one, if God is for us, who is able to be against us? Number two, he who spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. And who is he writing to in the book of Romans? You go back and find it. How shall he not also with him freely give us all things? So, meaning necessary to the fulfillment of his purpose for us. Number three, who will bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Number four, who is he who condemns? Not Christ. He died and was raised and is at God's right hand interceding for us. Number five, what shall separate us from the love of Christ? Not death or life or troubles or hardship or persecution or other dangers. God is working all things together for our good, and we are super conquerors. What version is this? We are super conquerors through him who loved us. Nothing in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That includes ourselves. So we'll keep looking into this. And now we're just going to close in prayer. Holy Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus Christ, whose we are and whom we serve. We thank you for the body and blood sacrifice of Christ on our behalf. We thank you for his life of radical obedience, perfect personal, perpetual obedience, even to death on the cross. We thank you that he fulfilled all righteousness, even to dying to pay the penalty for sin, redeeming those for whom he died by his blood, the sacrifice of himself. We thank you he brought the reconciliation that overcomes alienation from you, that by this reconciliation we can know you as Father. We thank you that Jesus bore your wrath, bore the curse, bore the sin, and bore the glory. Jesus destroyed the works of darkness, defeating Satan and his kingdom publicly. We thank you, Lord God, that Jesus died. He was buried. He rose again from the dead, out from among the dead, and ascended into heaven to sit at the right hand of the Almighty. And Lord, Jesus Christ is King of kings and Lord of lords, God the Son, Son of God, ruler over the things of this earth, and he is coming again in power and great glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And now if you please stand for the benediction.
Hebrews 13:20-21. Now may the God of the peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.
Amen.